Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jude.
But we're in the book of Jude. We start a new section today, a fairly lengthy section. We're just going to read one verse tonight, though, and get started on it. Jude, verse number 16. Verse number 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Father, we thank you for your word. Now, as we consider a few thoughts this evening, we ask that you would bless us and guide us. Open your word and reveal it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this section that goes down through verse number 23, Jude changes somewhat in his subject matter. He's been dealing, of course, with the false teachers. He's still going to be dealing with them, but he had been looking at their description, at their behavior, their characteristics, what they're like. But now he's going to focus in on the tongue, on our speech. And so we're going to see a number of things in these verses 16 through 23, that have to do with the tongue. Some of it's negative, some of it's positive. Some of it's the right use, some of it's the wrong use. And of course, we start out tonight by looking at the troublous tongue, the wrong use of the tongue. I want to just spend our time tonight on the first phrase of verse number 16. Just that first phrase. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Because I think this is something that we are so prone to do, that these false teachers did, that God is holding up as something we ought not to do. In fact, we'll see in just a few moments that there's a scripture verse that makes it very clear that we are commanded not to be murmurers and complainers. And so it's something we're prone to do, something that we somehow makes us feel better. But God says, bite that tongue. Don't let these things come out of your mouth. All right? Well, let's look at this. First of all, we've got, and just to keep it alliterated, we'll call it the crime. But I'm talking about the sin. But the crime is simply murmuring and complaining. Now, there's a difference between those two terms, those two words. To murmur means to express discontent with one's situation. And, of course, the context here in the Word of God in the book of Jude, that these were expressing discontent. They were not satisfied with what God has given them in life. They were dissatisfied with what God has given them in life. And they vocalized that. And that, God says, is murmuring. Now, we've got to draw a distinction, because if you look back in the book of Psalms, you find oftentimes the psalmist is going to God and he's complaining about the lot in life, the situation in which he finds himself. It's one thing to be a murmurer and go to God and tell God, look, God, I wish things were different. And yet doing that with a submitted, humble spirit, and then doing it where you're going to someone else and saying, I just cannot stand what God has done with my life, where God has placed me. And instead of complaining to God, we're complaining about God. Instead of complaining with a humble, submissive spirit, like Christ did in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. But he was saying, if this cup pass, he's saying, look, I'm not real happy with what I'm facing. That's the complaining. But he's also saying, and complaining is not really the right word, the expression of his dissatisfaction, of his dislike, perhaps would even be a better word to choose there. Christ was expressing his dislike for what he was about to go through. God's lot for his life. But we also see the humble submission, and when he says, not my will but thine. That's a lot different than what most of us do. When we complain about what God has given to us, and we're not going to be happy or content with it no matter what, that's murmuring. Complaining is a little bit different. Complaining means to blame another for our situation. To blame another for our situation. And of course, the context here would indicate that we would blame God for the situation we find ourselves in. Now, that sounds kind of crazy to think that anyone would ever do that. But I think if we are just honest and just recollect a little bit, we can remember people, even if it's not ourselves, but people who complain and blame God for their situation. I've run into an awful lot of people like this. They tend to blame God for anything that goes wrong in their life. Talk to unsaved people and they blame God all the time for disease and starvation and war around the world. It's all God's fault, they say. We know it's not God's fault at all. God would not have that to happen. But that's the result of sin. That's the result of sinful choices man makes. It's also the result of sinful man being controlled by the destroyer, by the devil. And so God's not to blame for those things. And so we need to be careful in our lives when we see what we've got in life, what God has in His divine providence given to us. We need to understand that God has done it out of love. He's too loving to be unkind. And so we need to trust in His grace, in His mercy, and in His choices. Too wise to ever make a mistake. Okay? Well, let's look at murmuring just a little bit, because like I said, this is something we're prone to do. And yet, everywhere in the Word of God, it's shown to be a very serious crime. All right, let's look at some causes of murmuring. What are some things that cause us to murmur? And these aren't necessarily going to be the things that you might think. We may murmur when someone's mistreating us. We may murmur when we lose a job, things like that. But I'm going to look at it a little bit differently. We're going to try to go to some root causes, three root causes of murmuring. And let's turn back to Matthew chapter 20 to see the first of these. Matthew chapter 20. I wish we had time to really do an in-depth study of murmuring. We're going to try and get it all in tonight. I really considered doing two messages on murmuring, but well, I thought that'd be just too much. And so we'll try to cover everything tonight that we can. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 11, we have ourselves in the middle of a parable about the kingdom of heaven. We have Jesus telling about a fellow who owned some land, some farmland, and he went out and hired some help to help him bring in his harvest. He noticed quite early in the day that he hadn't hired enough help, so he went out and hired some more fellows to come in and help out in the fields. And as he observed the way the work was going, God must have really blessed this fellow when you think about it, because he has more than what these guys can reap off the fields. And so he then goes out and hires some more, and he keeps doing this, and he hires some at the 11th hour, and they go out and work just for 1 hour. And then pay time comes, they got paid on a daily basis, and they all receive the same pay. Those who work through the whole day and those who work just for an hour receive the same pay for their wages, for their work for that day. And so we pick it up with those who had worked all day long after watching those who had received the same pay they had received, though only worked for an hour. And in verse 11 it says that when they had received it, their pay, they murmured against the good men of the house. Now, they were murmuring because they did not understand what the good men of the house was doing. They did not understand what the good men of the house was doing. Now, obviously, in this parable, the good men of the house refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in heaven, before the judgment seat of Christ, when the Christian receives their reward, there are those who labored all their life long, are going to come to get their reward, and they're going to find they're not going to get anything more than someone who got saved, perhaps later in life, and didn't have the opportunities to serve. You see, God doesn't always measure how much we've done for Him. And sometimes we get a little bit intimidated by that, because we read of some great preacher who has done some marvelous things. I'm still reading that biography of Charles Spurgeon. I'd encourage you to get it, but you've got to be ready for some reading. It's a long, long book. Mine is four volumes and reach about 450, 500 pages. But reading that this afternoon, and that's why it saved me so long. I only read it on Sunday afternoons. Just reading about what he did, what God allowed him to accomplish in his life, what God did through him. And that can be intimidating to think, you know, there's no way I could ever hope to accomplish even half of what he's done. But you know, God doesn't measure on that standard. God measures by how faithful we've been with what he's given to us. by how faithful we have been with what God has given to us. And so we've got to answer the question, have I been faithful with what God has given to me? You see, that was a problem these workers had. They just didn't understand what the goodman was doing. And I think that's the way it is oftentimes in our Christian life. We just don't understand what God is doing with us, what God wants to do through us. And so He puts us into situations that sometimes are pretty uncomfortable situations because He has a work for us to do. Will we be faithful or will we be a murmurer? Will we be unfaithful? You can count on it that if you're unfaithful, you're probably going to murmur about it because you're going to be unhappy with what God has given you in your life to deal with. Sometimes we just have to trust the providence of God. We've got to throw ourselves on His love and trust in it entirely. Because there's some things we'll never understand. And we just have to deal with it and get along with that and be careful not to murmur. A second reason, look over in Luke chapter 5. A second reason that we may murmur, Luke chapter 5. Verse number 30. Well, we find ourselves here, we have Levi bringing Jesus in for a meal. And at that meal, he also invited all his publican and sinner friends. Now, these were considered the scum of the earth in the Jewish society. And Jesus went without any questions asked, without any hesitation, went to have dinner with these people. And it offended the religious crowd. And that's who we see murmuring here in verse number 30. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Of course, the problem is the publican, if you mix company with publicans and sinners, that would make you ceremonially or religiously unclean, at least in their minds, not in God's mind, but in the religious people's minds. It would make them less than what they should have been. It would make them feel like they could not worship God. But Jesus did it freely, as did the disciples. Now they murmured, not because they didn't understand. They knew what Jesus was doing. He was trying to reach out to them. But they murmured because they did not like what was happening. They did not like what Jesus and the disciples were doing. And that caused them to murmur. You know, a lot of times God does things with our lives that we don't really like. He causes us to do things that we don't really like. I remember the first time I was asked to preach. And I remember how difficult that was for me, just to get up in front of people and to talk for a little while. And I didn't necessarily like it. It was mixed emotions. I was excited about the opportunity because God had called me to preach, but I was also scared to death with the opportunity. But I was too excited to murmur. But a lot of times that's what happens to us. God just asks us to do something we're just not comfortable with. But we do it anyway, without murmuring, without complaining. Again, trusting His divine providence and love. Trusting that He knows what's best and we don't. You know, that's a pretty humbling thing, isn't it? Because we don't like to admit that we don't know what's best even for ourselves. And that's what we've got to learn to do. That's the problem those false teachers did. That's why they were murmuring. They didn't like what God was doing, what God was asking them to do. All right, let's look in John 6:41. We'll see our third root cause of murmuring. The first was not understanding what God does. The second was not liking what God does. And here we see the third, not liking what God says. Not liking what God says. John 6:41. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Okay, this is a long sermon recorded by Christ when He proclaimed Himself to be the bread of life. And this offended the Pharisees and the scribes. They thought He cannot be. He's a man from Nazareth. And they understood He was claiming to be the Messiah. They just did not like what Jesus was telling them and telling them to do. Because if He is the Messiah, then they had an obligation to receive Him, to believe on Him, and to worship Him. But because they didn't like what He was saying, they refused to do all of those things, and then they murmured about what He had to say. You know, God has a lot of things to say that we don't always like to hear. And I appreciate that about God, that He tells us not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. And we've got to learn to listen when God is telling us the things we don't like to hear. You know, that's oftentimes that's the problem during a sermon. You know, that's why a lot of people leave churches, because God, through that preacher, has told them what they needed to hear, but they didn't want to hear it. They didn't like it. And so what happens when they go home? They go home murmuring all the way. They change churches, they church hop, or they just don't come back anywhere. Don't get mad at the preacher as long as he's preaching the Word of God, because that's what God's telling you. All right, I mentioned some sins this morning. I wonder if we had anyone going home murmuring this morning after this morning's message. We've got to be careful. Just because we don't like it does not give us the right to murmur. Just because we don't like what God asks us to do does not give us the right to murmur. Just because we don't understand what God has placed us, the situation in which God has placed us, does not give us the right to murmur. And God still says it's sin. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're saying, well, Pastor, where does it tell us that murmuring is sin? 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are coming. Now God is telling us about the Jewish people when they were going through the wilderness for 40 years. And He says during that 40 years they murmured. Now it's interesting if you'll go back and just take that word murmur and see how many times they actually murmured. And some of the previous verses in this chapter refer to some of those other instances. But in verse 10 it says, neither murmur ye. That's a direct command. We're not allowed to murmur unless we want to sin. We're not allowed to do it. Because they did it. And they suffered. It says they were destroyed of the destroyer. Now there's two possibilities that this could refer to. You remember when they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. And when they eventually made their way to Kadesh Barnea, that's the southern edge of the Promised Land. And they sent the 12 spies in to spy out the land, basically to draw up a plan of attack. That was their purpose. But they misunderstood their purpose, and they came back and thought they were supposed to give advice as to whether or not they were supposed to go or not. God had already told them to go. But they said, hey, we can't do it. We're just not strong enough. We're not powerful enough. Those cities are tall with walls, and the people are huge, and we're just grasshoppers in their sight. And the people murmured. And what happened? They spent 40 years. Numbers, I believe it's 14:29. We're not going to turn there for sake of time, but in Numbers 14:29, God tells us that they spent, because of that, 40 years being destroyed of the destroyer. That's a long, slow, painful punishment for their sin, isn't it? But I wonder how many of them, 10 years out, connected their wilderness wanderings with the murmuring way back in Kadesh Barnea. And my point is that sometimes, as we're prone to do, we'll murmur. God will punish. And yet, because it's a slow, drawn-out punishment, we do not associate it with the murmuring. And because of that, we assume we've gotten away with the murmuring. God says he notices it all, right, Dominique? He doesn't miss it when we murmur. He never misses a sin. And so it's important that we recognize it, we confess it, and we do our best, aided by the Spirit of God, to forsake it. The second possibility of when that murmuring took place, that's being referred to in 1 Corinthians 10:10, is with the gainsaying of Korah. We already looked at that earlier in the book of Jude, but just to sum it up, Korah was a Levite. And Levite looked at Moses and Aaron and said, "Hey, you guys are accepting too much responsibility. I want some of that. I want to be the chief. You guys can't have it all to yourself. I want to boss some people around." And he got some men to follow him, and they had the test as to who was truly God ordained for that position. And you remember what happened. The earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and his men. And those that were down at the temple to offer the sacrifice or offer the incense, and it had to be because there were 250 of them, a great stream of fire came out of that tent door. Didn't burn the tent, didn't singe the tent, but it burned up all 250 just like that. Nothing but ashes were left. But you know, the next day, now all the Jews saw the earth open up and saw those people swallowed in the earth. And it closed back up on top of them. All those people saw that fire stream out of the tent, out of the tabernacle. But they wake up the next morning, you know what they did? They murmured and said, "Moses, why'd you kill all those people? Why'd you kill all those people?" They blamed it on Moses. And God instantly sent a plague among the people and they started dropping like flies. I believe it's 14,000. This is in chapter 16 of Numbers. I believe it's 14,000 died in that murmuring. And the only reason that more didn't die was because Aaron stood in the gap offering incense in the camp and thwarted God's anger. You know, sometimes God brings instant punishment. It seems a little easier to deal with it that way. I know when I was a boy growing up, I'd much rather take a spanking than be set in the corner for a couple hours. Much rather have that instant dealing with it and get it over with and get on with life. But sometimes God chooses which way He's going to work. But don't think if it's long and drawn out that you've gotten away with it. God's noticed and we need to confess it. And so that's the first consequence of murmuring is destruction. The second we find back in Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17, verse number 10. Numbers 17:10, God says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." And so what we have here is being classified as a rebel in God's eyes. That's another consequence. I don't want to be a rebel in God's eyes. I want to be a servant. I want to be His child. I don't want to be a rebel. I want to be in tune with God and walk with God. A rebel doesn't walk with God. Now this account here is the follow-up of Korah and his company challenging the authority of Moses and Aaron. And so they brought their rods, and you remember Aaron's rod bloomed and bore an almond. And so God wanted once and for all to settle the issue that Aaron was the high priest and his family were to be the priests. And Moses was the spokesman for God. But those are the consequences. Now, in the time we have left, I want to look at four cures for murmuring from the Word of God. Four cures for the murmuring. If that's a problem, if we're tempted to do it, and I can guarantee you, if you haven't been tempted to murmur yet, you will be. And I believe that probably all of us have been tempted to murmur at one point or another. God says it's sin. Now, how can we combat that temptation when it comes in our life? All right, first of all, Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, verse number 5. Psalm 37, verse number 5, we read this. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Familiar passage of Scripture, but I think what it tells us is to rest in the providence of God. I've already spoken about that earlier. But we just sometimes just have to learn to rest, to trust in God's providence. We need to stop trying to work things out our own way. We need to stop trying to force our will on God and just rest and trust that I'm where I am because I'm where God wants me to be. Because I've been following Him and this is where He's led me. All right, let's turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 for a second thing to keep in mind. To cure murmuring. First, we rest in the providence of God from Psalm 37:5. Secondly, Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Trow just is an old word for thank. I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And so Jesus is giving us an illustration here that they all would understand of a servant. A servant would have no rights. He was the owner or the property of his owner. We would tend to use the word slave. He worked hard all day out in the hot sun in the field, either working the crops or tending to the cattle, it says. And he finally comes in at the close of day after the sun's gone down, weary and exhausted and dirty. And when he comes in, he's told by his master, hey, now that you're here, go fix me something to eat. Doesn't that sound kind of selfish? Doesn't that sound unreasonable? In our modern thought, it is. But in those days, it's expected. That servant was expected to serve until his master was satisfied. When his master was satisfied, then the servant was allowed to tend to his own needs. He had no rights. He had none at all. And God says that after that servant, after working hard all day, after he serves his master by feeding him, and taking care of his personal desires, that master does not turn to the servant and say, thank you for feeding me before you satisfied your own needs. He doesn't do that. He doesn't have to. That's nothing more than his possession, his servant, his slave. And God says in the same way, we as Christians are not to expect a pat on the back. We're not to think we're God's gift to mankind or even God's gift to Himself when all we've done is what God has commanded us to do. You see, we just need to sometimes realize our position as an unprofitable servant. Our position as an unprofitable servant. God has a lot of things He expects us to do, and He expects us to do the things He commands us. And He doesn't expect us to expect a pat on the back. Okay? Not only do we rest in His providence, not only do we realize our position, but thirdly, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We find that we sometimes just need to restructure our priorities. Restructure our priorities. What do we really want out of life? If we've rubbed shoulders with the world too often, those priorities become skewed. That's kind of what I was talking about this morning, or at least what I was trying to get to this morning. Sometimes those priorities become skewed. Our focus, we get that double vision. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God says sometimes you just need to sit down and reevaluate why God put you here on planet Earth. Look what it tells in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. God says, you know, there's really only one thing to strive for in life. That's godliness. Godliness. Too often we're striving for something else, aren't we? And sometimes godliness gets in the way, doesn't it? God says when that begins to happen, and as soon as you recognize that, you've got to stop dead in your tracks. Confess your sin and get right back on track. Okay? We need to restructure our priorities. The fourth thing we need to keep in mind to cure murmuring is to recognize the presence and help of our Savior. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 5 and 6. Here God tells us, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a wonderful promise God has given to us. Verse number 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So that we may boldly say. Now, why would it be bold for us to say that? You know, if everything is going good in your life, if everything's going smooth, if you're prosperous, don't have any health issues, it's not bold to say God is my helper, because everyone would agree the way the world thinks, the lost man's mind works, because nothing's wrong in your life. They're going to say, well, God has blessed you all along. But you know, it's a bold thing when everything's going wrong. It's a bold thing to say God is my helper when you lose your job. It's a bold thing to say God is my helper when our health has failed. It's a bold thing to say God is my helper when you're facing a trial or a tribulation in your life. That's what God's talking about right here, that sometimes you need to go through those situations and you need to be able to praise God in spite of them, because you're submitted to Him instead of murmuring about the situation, because God wants your light to shine to those you've come in contact with. God will never leave us nor forsake us. We need to recognize His presence in our lives. You know, you can't go anywhere God isn't with you. Read Psalm 139 if you think that's the case. And we know the omnipresence of God. He is always with us. And He says here, connecting that omnipresence of God into a very practical application, He says, therefore, I will be your helper. I will be your guide. You need not fear. And so don't murmur. There's no reason for murmuring. We need to rest in the providence of God, realize our position as a servant, restructure our priorities, and recognize His presence. If we'll do those four things, it'll cut most of the murmuring that we are prone to do, and it'll help us to resist the temptation that that the devil brings our way to separate us from our Savior. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask now that You'll bless us. Help us to do that which is right, to be that bright and shining example in this world, that when they see things come up in our lives that aren't pleasant, instead of murmuring, they find us praising and trusting. Boy, what an impact that'll make. And Father, I'm afraid that Christians, so many have lost their power because they've begun to murmur. Father, help us not to be a people like that. And Father, if we've been guilty, help us now to recognize it, confess it, and by Your grace, forsake it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.